So take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 5, or it'll be up on the screen. And we'll read those verses. Then I saw, chapter 5, verse 1, then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen. Let it be.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, as that is really what this book is about. And this chapter is central to that very thing. The revealing of who Jesus Christ is, and as he steps into the remainder of his role, that he's gone to the cross. He's created the world. He's created the heavens and the universe. And now the rest is ready to unfold. Father, just guide our thoughts, guide our hearts, speak to us. Because we're all at a different place, and we all need you to minister to us, as you know we need, and just guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5, is really about the scroll. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong, did you ever know that there were strong angels? I'd read Revelation probably five or six times before I ever saw that word. But there are angels, and then there are strong angels. There are mighty angels proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or under the earth, on the earth or under the earth, was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. And one of the elders said, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. In that very first verse, I saw in thee the right hand. And what does that mean? If we look at Exodus 15:6, and there's other verses as well. Isaiah 41:10 is another good verse. Isaiah 48, I just lost the verse in there, but there are a number of psalms as well that talk about this thing. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And that's really what this chapter is about. It's the culmination of the ministry of Jesus Christ as he is ascending to the throne. He has always been there with the Father and the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. We know that from Genesis 1:26, when they say, let us make man in our image. Us being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the right hand is indicative of the power of God and what that power entails. And it's holding a book. The word in the Greek is literally biblion. It's a book or a paper. Or it is a papyrus scroll. And if you show those two, there's a couple different views, because when Josh preaches on chapter 6 here in a couple weeks, this is really going to come into play. What does that scroll look like? Because typically you think of most legal documents in Jewish culture, if they were of truly law, legal nature or biblical nature, they carried seven seals to protect them. This was just one proposed view of what that might look like. The other one is something like this. And my personal opinion is I think it's going to be more like this when Josh starts going through it, because one seal is opened, and then another seal is opened, and then another. If you broke all seven seals to get into the book, you could see it all. But you can't do that. God doesn't let you do that. He's talking about the seals are released one at a time. So it has to be something like this. Or it's a book and there are seals coming out of the edge, like your tabs of your Bible, that you could break that tab and look at those pages, but you couldn't see the other pages. So we really don't know what that book looks like. And it may be just a book. Or it may be a scroll, as we think of what scrolls look like. But it's going to be something like that. And it's written inside and on the back. And John can't see what both of those are, but he knows, and what little he can see, he can tell that it's inscribed all the way around. The word seven, and we had a discussion on this in our community group last week. The word seven means, in Bible Hub, they claim it means God's perfect, finished work. I found other places where it does mean complete, and that was one of the discussions that we had as we were talking about the number seven and the number 12. The number 12 also talks about God's finished, the completeness of God's work. And the number 12 also relates to God's authority. Whereas here, God's perfect, finished work, because this is the scroll that as it begins to open, as the seals are torn away, it begins to reveal the rest of the story of the last 7 years before we get into the millennium. But it's God's finished work. And a strong angel, a mighty angel with a loud voice, proclaimed, who is worthy? to open the book. No created being above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, anywhere could open the book. And that makes sense because it's God's creation. It's his revelation. It's what he's wanting to portray or to reveal to the rest of the world. And so who has the authority or the ability to open that? And no being outside of, there is only one. And it's the Lion of Judah, as the elders say, as John is weeping greatly. Some of your versions may say, I wept and I wept. So there's repetition of that word. I don't know if you have that in your Bible, but there are some versions that portray it that way, which means he is exceedingly distraught in terms of who can open this, because it's in the right hand of the Father on the throne. And what does it mean? And the elder says, behold, the Lion that is the tribe of Judah. And we're not going to look at that verse, but Genesis 49 verse 9 talks about the Lion of Judah and the tribe of Judah, that he is a young whelp who is growing into a mighty Lord and Savior. The root of David. The word root in this case means descendant. So he is descended from the tribe of David. And if we look at Matthew 22, and this should not come to a surprise to anybody in here, but a lot of people struggle with this verse and this topic. Matthew 22, 41 through 45. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And yes, Christ being born through Mary is of the lineage of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah. But he's also the creator of David. He's also the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the new heaven and the new earth that will come at the end of this book that we're now studying. And so Christ is all of those things. And he carries all of those properties. The Lion has overcome. In this case, the word is Nikeo, which means victorious. One who has conquered, one who has triumphed, one who has overcome all things. And so he has the right, because he is the one and only who has overcome, to accept what is being given from his Father on the throne. And think about that. Some of you may have been in a position where your father has passed away. I went through that 12 years ago. And the things, as maybe you have the opportunity to converse with your dad in that situation, and you talk about things. I didn't have that option because dad fell into a coma weeks before. And he died there. But some of you have that opportunity to talk about the business, the home, the family. And what do those things mean? And how do you handle the transfer? And Paul Graham is going through some of those things today with the recent passing of his father, that he had that opportunity to talk to him. And I know it meant a lot to the family to share that experience. Praise God that those things can happen. But here we've got the Son receiving from the Father this scroll. And what is that? What does that mean in the largest sense? Is this the book of victory for the righteous? Or is it the book of judgment for those who don't know Christ as Savior? Is it the redemptive plan for the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem? Could be all of those. Probably is all of those. But it doesn't really, at this point, it doesn't really give us any information about what does that look like and what does it portray, what does it mean. And so as we go on to part two, the Lamb, verses 6 and 7. And so as John looks, and here comes that vision that we saw last week of the throne and the four creatures that were around the throne and the 24 elders that were around that and the green rainbow that was around the throne. It's in that same setting. Nothing has changed. And John says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The lamb has become a lion. The lion has become a lamb. And in this case, as we saw in the verses right before, who could open the book? The Lion of Judah. And as he looks, he's got to be expecting, where is the Lion of Judah? But what does he see? He sees the Lamb. The Lion has become the Lamb. And think about that. Because the Lamb went to the cross and paid the price. And the Lamb is standing, but he's slain. His throat's been cut. And if you know anything about the slaughter of sheep, and I've done thousands, traditionally it's the same way today as it was in the time of Christ. The throat is cut. And that's what John sees, is this lamb, but he's standing. He's whole. But he can see that he has been slain. He did go to the cross. And he rose from the grave. George Eldon Ladd says, Christ's worthiness and ability to break the seals of the scroll of human history and destiny are dependent on the victory he won in his incarnate life. So it's the life that Christ lived when he was here on the earth for those 30-some years, when he walked with the disciples and went to the cross and went to the grave and ascended into heaven. That is what earned him the ability to break the seals. Nobody else has that power, that authority, that position. He is the only one. God the Father doesn't have that because God didn't go to the cross. Jesus Christ did. And this is where Daniel chapter 7 and this chapter 5 of Revelation tie together. And if we look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 and 13 through 14, this is the mystery of the Old Testament. So as Daniel looks, he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. God took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat. I didn't get that last part read. The court sat, and the books were opened. And behold, or I kept looking into the night. So as Daniel continues to look, what does this mean? because he's seeing the throne room as John will see it 600 years later in the future. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so that's what Daniel sees. And in that, the latter parts of that, as he goes on and continues, he's talking about how he's laying on his bed that night, and his mind is troubled. He doesn't understand what he just saw. But God, in the Old Testament, through this prophet, gave the vision of what John, in the New Testament, the prophet, would also see. But not just see, John would witness it personally, as Christ told him, come up here, because I've got things to show you. What's happening at this moment, at this very moment in time, what's happening? Power is being transferred as God hands the scroll to Jesus Christ. Just as a father, you might hand the title deed to your property, your home, something, the business, so that it's now yours. You run it. Because I've reached my point. And God doesn't age. But that power is being transferred to a different party. And Jesus is the recipient of that. And this lamb has seven horns, which is the fullness of omnipotence. All powerful. Christ has all of that. And he always had it. Because he, with his Father, is the creator of the universe. And I just, someday when I'm there, when I get there, I want to see what light looked like coming out of God's mouth at 120, 187,000 miles a second, the speed of light, and what the power of that, just the enormity of that, it baffles my mind. That God could speak and this stuff would just appear. And it's mind-blowing. But Christ, as the Lamb, has all power at this point. Not that he didn't have it before, but now there's a definite transfer, a legal, think in terms of a court of law. There's a legalistic transfer here of that power. Seven eyes, omniscience. Christ is fully omniscient, and he always has been. But he now has the legal title that goes with it. Even though we see that in Revelation, we don't see Christ actually sit on the throne until chapter 22. So there's a lot of chapters that are going to be between here and there. But the power transfer is taking place. And the sevenfold spirits of God, and we've talked about that last week. We talked about it, I think, in the first or second week. The seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. But Grant Osborne talks about here, the mission of the Holy Spirit is extended in working with God and Jesus Christ for the extension of the work of salvation to the whole world. So Christ's mission to the Holy Spirit just got larger in what the Holy Spirit is being charged to do in the new world, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem that's coming, and how that's going to play out for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christ came. Where was he standing? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. He's in the proximity of the throne, in the throne room. But he comes and takes the scroll from the Father who is sitting on the throne. And then it doesn't say where he goes. But only Jesus Christ can receive the scroll, and he is the only one who's worthy. Revelation 1, verse 1. If you go back to the very first verse in this whole book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. As God is handing this document, it's the completion, it's the beginning of the completion of Revelation 1:1. And in that Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 passage that we just looked at, in the last piece of that, in verse 14, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nation, and the men of every language might serve him. His dominion, his rule, everything that he has power over and what he exercises is forever. It's eternal, and it will not pass away. What specifically is taking place at this point? Michael Heiser talks about there's three possibilities. There's either enthronement, or there's commission, or there's investiture. What's happening? He talks about in his commentary, enthronement speaks of the coronation of a new ruler. Commission is a term associated with an appointment to a task. Investiture describes the establishment of someone in an office that said person already holds. And so what is it? What does Jesus occupy? What has he always occupied? Who is he as the Son of God? He is the Holy One who is worthy. Christ is both Lion and he's Lamb, and both are centered around the throne. The Lamb in this case, while being slain, is not the Passover lamb in this setting. He is in other places, but he's not here. So what's the mission? What's the so what? There is a sacrificial view, but there's also a military view in this setting. And the mission of Christ is to bring humanity back into relationship with God and more narrowly in prospect to judge the world. It's twofold. And so it's really investiture. Because Christ already occupies the position of who he is. He is the Son. But now he's being handed the legal document that says, go forth and make it so. And go out and conquer. So lastly, the act of worship. 5-8-14. So when he, Christ, had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And we're going to come back to that verse here in a minute. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so if we take that group of verses and look at it, he's taken the scroll. And the four creatures and the 24 elders, what are they holding? A harp and a golden bowl. And they're getting ready to play a new song. And I was going to challenge Lonnie, can you play your guitar and hold a golden bowl at the same time? For me on the drums, it's going to be a little easier than you. And it's like, how is that possible? But yet, apparently in Greek literature, if you go back and look, and it took me a while to find this, but there are pictures of people who have a harp in one hand and a golden bowl in another hand. And it's like, that just gives me a whole different interpretation of who these 24 elders are, that they have that ability. But in the golden bowl is the prayers of the saints that is being poured out and offered in front of the throne to the Mighty One, to the Almighty God, which is a beautiful aroma. And those prayers are your prayers. They're the prayers of probably your parents, maybe your kids, grandparents, those that have gone before you, pastors that you've known, wives, etc. But these 24 elders are holding those prayers that have been offered. And as they're playing their harps, with one hand they're pouring out those prayers for God to see, for God to smell, for God to hear, for God to worship over what you are offering and what you're bringing and what you're presenting. And it's a holy setting. In verse 9, the new song, this is a brand new song that they make up. And, I mean, artists in this day and age have already wrote this song and played it, but in heaven, this is new. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain, purchased is the key word. You purchased Christ for God with your blood, men of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. And that verse, right, goes back to Revelation 1, verse 6, what we studied in the very first week. That as Christ was being revealed, who is he being revealed to and for? It was for that very same thing. That he, Christ, made us to be a kingdom of priests. To be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you fall into that category. And so he's repeating it here. And they're worshiping. What's a myriad? Some of your versions may spell it out. It's the number 10,000. It's the Greek number for 10,000. So it's myriads times myriads and thousands times thousands. And if you do the math, how many of you did the math on this? Anybody? It's 100 trillion. I don't know if there's going to be 100 trillion people actually standing there in front of the throne, but it's going to be massive. And that's what he's talking about. This huge throng of people that's standing there with the 24 elders and the four living creatures in front of the throne is enormous. and we're going to be singing this new song with them. In verse 13, it's a sevenfold blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion. Or no, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 12, is that it? Verse 12, yes. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All of those things is what is being portrayed out here. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. Amen. May it be. And we will be there in that setting as well. So in conclusion, as we wrap this up, this chapter is truly about what the book is about, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in Grant Osborne puts in this section what he sums it up with, through the death of Christ is the final victory over evil. We will be kings in authority over his creation because we reign with him in that setting. That is our position in Christ. And so think about that. What that means to all of us, and how that, what Christ is doing in us and through us, that he is perfecting us and bringing us to that point. So have the worship team come up. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he has gone to the cross, that he has laid down his life willingly, that he has the right to take it back up and ascend to the throne of heaven, to receive the scroll from his Father, that he has all power and all knowledge and all of the blessings of the Spirit that come with that, and the worship of the saints as we give praise and honor and glory back to him. Father, I just pray that you open our hearts, and that if there's anyone here today that is struggling with the relationship with Jesus Christ, that they can come to me or Mark or Josh or Marvin or Gene or Gary, and there are others. But Father, just open our hearts to come to the foot of the cross and receive what you have for us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.